stated this week that the speaker this morning would be Brian Maynard. I'd like to put in a disclaimer. I'm not Brian. Mitzi has been having false or premature labor pains during the night. And Brian is suffering from morning sickness this morning. Seriously, we would ask that all of you continue to remember Mitzi and Brian in your prayers. Brian is here at this service, but needs to be by the phone, and so I'm substituting for him this morning. Before getting into the lesson of the morning, I'd like to refer back to the lesson of last Sunday morning and share with you a couple things. Last week, those of you that were here will remember that we talked about our relationship to material things and our support of the Lord's work. With the attendance somewhat down last week, you'll notice our contribution still was almost at our new budget, and we're thankful for that. After I had preached at the second service last Sunday and had sat down over here by the little boys that take up the cards, one of them looked up at me and he said, "I'm bringing everything I have next Sunday." Now, he may have over-understood the point, but it made an impression on me and made me thankful to know that even the smaller ones listened and began to have the right attitude toward material things. And then when we went to eat lunch, eating with the Hintons last week, he remarked about the comment that I had made in which I had appealed to the college students to compare what they use for other things with what they give to God, and for that matter, all of us. He said, "Let me tell you something that happened to me when I was a student at Freed Hardeman." He said, "I got to thinking about this same thing." And he said, "I got to realizing that I was spending more on a date than I was on God. And I decided that I'd never let that happen again." I appreciate that attitude on the part of Glenn. I think it suggests an attitude that all of us need to have. And we continue to remind you that we've asked everybody to take the time to sit down with pencil and paper and look at how you use that which God gives you and entrusts you as a steward to use in this life. I just wanted to share those remarks with you. Brian had intended to preach this morning on the subject that the problem is not in the seed, and probably will bring that lesson at the next time that he speaks. That lesson was based on the parable of the tares that's listed in Matthew 13, a portion which we would have read last Sunday during this past week in our reading through the Bible. I want us to look at another lesson this morning that has to do with seed that also is taken from that section of the New Testament. Our lesson might be entitled, "Don't Forget the Seed." Or if we wanted to put it in a question form, we might put it in the form of, "Is the seed yet in the barn?" Matthew 13 records the parable of the sower, so does Luke 8. And in Luke 8, verse 11, there's a powerful statement that's made that I want you to think about and keep in your mind throughout the lesson this morning. Jesus says, "The seed is the Word of God." The seed is the Word of God. Now, with that in your mind, let me share with you a little story that I heard. I'm not for sure whether this really happened or whether it's one of those that was put together to illustrate a point. The story pictures a farmer living on a farm that was located in some of the best farmland, perhaps that river bottom farmland that we see in West Tennessee in places. One spring, he prepared the soil in this particular field. Using his machinery, he got the soil in the best possible condition that he could get it, where it was almost something about which he could brag, at least something about which he could be thankful. The field looked so beautiful in its preparation and its preparedness that he could just almost sit down and look at it. He went to the farm store in town and bought a load of the best fertilizer that could be found. Brought it back and spread it over that soil. Then a day or so, there was a good rain, a good soaking rain that everyone knows is needed to have a good crop. After the showers were over, the sun came out in its very hot way and heated the soil again, something that's known by farmers and others to be very vital to a good crop. He began to look at his soil. He began to look at his field. After 3 or 4 days, he went down and looked at it. Nothing could be seen. The next day and the next, again he went and he looked where the rows were, and nothing could be seen. And in his frustration, trying to figure out what the situation was, he happened to go back by the barn, and there sitting in the barn was still the sack of seed that had not been planted. And getting everything else ready, he had overlooked the seed. The preparation of the soil, the fertilization of it, his concern about the weather, he had forgotten the seed. And you and I know that there was no crop growing. And there would be no crop to be harvested at the end of the season. It's rather interesting that there is a question asked in the little book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 19, that says this same thing. It's in a setting where God's people had been admonished and really criticized for their failure to live for God. He had reminded them of some of the things that had happened to them and had admonished them that if they would turn to him, that he would take care of them. There in the first part of Haggai 2:19, he says, "Is the seed yet in the barn?" American Standard Version said, "Is the seed still in the barn?" Asked in the form of a question. I suggest to you that there are several areas of life where we can apply this principle this morning, and areas where we need to think about it. Keep in mind that the seed that we're talking about is the Word of God. Again, Luke 8, verse 11. Let's think about the principle first relative to our worship services when we come together in a setting like this. There's a lot being said in our time about making our worship services more meaningful. I certainly do not disagree with that, as I'm sure you do not. We sometimes are allowing ourselves to become so involved in the busy, hurry-scurry of life that we just rush into the service and rush from it, and maybe sometimes do nothing more than go through a ceremony and leave not being as filled or as fulfilled as we might like or as we might be. And because of that, many comments are made from time to time that we need to work to make our worship services more meaningful. Folks, it's possible for us to have all the ducks in the row, as you might say, relative to the physical setting and the way in which we go through a service and still not be pleasing in the sight of God. A building such as this is important. For this one, we ought to be thankful. It seems to me that if people are not careful, that some can come to the point of placing more emphasis on the building than they can on what takes place in the building. Within the last day or so, I've heard people talking about how tall the steeple was on the building where they worshiped. When we were in Brazil and visited the little town, an older town of Ouro Preto, we went into a building that is supposed to be the second most expensive church building in the world. It's probably not as large as this building, but the entire inside, and I say entire, I mean almost all the walls, covered with 18-karat gold. There are guards at the front of it. It's such that to go into the building itself, the ladies had to leave their purses or anything that we might have been carrying had to be left outside. As I stood there and looked at that, I wondered what's taught in that building. There's a lot being said about making our worship services more emotional, or at least putting ourselves into them more enthusiastically. And as long as we take into consideration everything being done decently and in order, I certainly have no problem with that. Our singing needs to be done enthusiastically. We ought not ever just to drag through a service just to get through it. And the idea of improving our worship in this sense is important. Folks, if we allow ourselves to concentrate on how big the building is, whether it has a steeple, how many stained glass windows are in it, how expensive it is, and we allow ourselves to concentrate more on the emotional side of things and forget to plant the seed, we're not going to have the crop. Our main purpose in coming together to worship God is to worship God according to His will. He seeks such to worship Him, John 4:23, and those who do are to worship in spirit and in truth, verse 24. It is called vain worship in Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7:7 because the Pharisees were substituting their traditions for the commandments of God. Now they placed a great deal of emphasis on everything being done in the right way. Remember, the Pharisee even condemned the publican and said, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. Look at us and what we're doing. Look how great we are." But their worship was called vain because they did not worship according to the commandments of God. As we do everything that we can to have an appropriate place to worship God, and do everything that we can to make our worship services more meaningful, and there's nothing wrong with that, let us be sure that in every aspect of our worship, the singing, the praying, the teaching, the observance of the Lord's Supper, the laying by in store of our means, that we don't forget the seed. For if we leave the seed in the barn, the crop will not be harvested. Let's magnify that idea for a moment and spread out into thinking about the entirety of teaching. Think in terms of four areas: our mission work, our personal evangelism, our Bible classes, and our pulpits. All of these are involved in teaching. We're concerned about our mission program. We've been concerned about having a place where they can meet. We're concerned about supporting our missionaries. We're concerned about their having the materials to use. Nothing wrong with that. But the main thing about which we need to be concerned with our missionaries is that they are preaching the Word, teaching the truth like it is. Having had the privilege of being on the scene in Argentina, Brazil, and New York City, I'm thankful to know the type men and women that we have as families there and what they're doing. I believe I can truthfully say to you that with our missionaries, we have men who emphasize the truth above everything else and who are not forgetting the seed. That's not the case everywhere. In fact, as we've traveled and visiting with some of ours, we've been made aware of other situations, and as others of you that are even in the audience today traveled into other parts of the world, we're made aware of other situations where movements that are taking place within the church are catching hold, movements that are not necessarily based on the truth, and where in the name of a mission effort and in the name of saving souls, the Word of God is just not being taught and is not being used as it should be. When we go out into this community to bring people to Christ, let us be sure that we're not like the Pharisees of Matthew 23, who would go a long distance to make one disciple, and then Jesus said, "When you make him twofold a child of the devil." You're winning a disciple after you and not after Christ. We need to emphasize going from door to door in our own community. We need to do more than we've done. But as we emphasize that and as we talk about methods and we perhaps teach methods that we can use, let's be sure that we don't just prepare the soil and put the fertilizer there. Let's be sure we plant the seed. That's the number one priority. In our Bible classes, whether it be adults or kindergarten, the Word of God has to be the central part of everything that's done. Some of you will remember, as I do, the time when you were in a small class and the only thing that was present was one little card on which there was a Bible story. Contrast that with where we are today with all the materials and methods that we have, all the audiovisual equipment that's available, where you just get about anything that you want that can be helpful in getting the message across to the little boys and girls or to the adults. Thank God that all those things are available. But folks, if we have a spacious classroom with beautiful bulletin boards, furniture that fits the size of the child, beautiful colored pamphlets and books and film strips and everything to use, and we do not use them all to help us teach the Word of God and plant that seed in the hearts of those little ones, we fail. And the crop cannot be harvested. Those of us who stand in pulpits need to be reminded of that. At least a dozen times in the last year, I've had the comment made in my presence about a sermon that had been preached by one of our preachers, a comment to this effect, that that sermon could have been preached in any religious building in the nation and there would have been no objection. That's sad. Because if there is not a distinctiveness in the message of the restoration movement and the appeal that we make, we have no reason to exist. It's important for us to train our men to preach. We need to learn the English language or whatever language it is in which we are preaching. We need to learn to handle it to the best of our ability. I'm thankful that we have the speech classes and instruction that tell our young men how to prepare themselves better to communicate. Perhaps we've made more strides in training in the area of communication in the last few years than we ever have. Young men, especially, and to all of us, no matter how great we might become as orators, if we can speak for 15, 20, or 30 minutes without making a grammatical mistake, get all the stories and illustrations in the proper place and preach what is referred to as a polished sermon and fail to preach the word, we have failed. As important as it is to use the English language in the right way, if I had the choice of making a grammatical mistake or a scriptural mistake, I prefer the grammatical mistake. Because we can never have the crop and the harvest without the seed. And as we look at the church across the country and throughout the world, the brotherhood in its entirety today, we need to emphasize this. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. And that word, the seed of God, has to be in our pulpits and in our classes and when we go door to door and in our mission work. Without the seed, the crop cannot be harvested. I believe this principle needs to be emphasized as far as our families are concerned in two ways. Relative to marriage and the beginning of a family and relative to the rearing of our children. We may very well be coming to a point that we place more emphasis upon the wedding ceremony and the physical house in which we live than we do the home itself. I was in an automobile with some other people not long ago, and we passed a certain place. And one person looked up on the hill and said, isn't that a beautiful home? I said, I don't know. Beautiful house? Yes. But I could take you to some very beautiful houses today where I know, not by judgment but by fact, that the people who are living in that house, though married by the laws of the land, have no right to be married to each other by the laws of God. And that's not a beautiful home. I would not discourage our young people from having the type weddings that they have. We had a beautiful one that was in this building just this past week. And I'm thankful to be present and to rejoice with two young people when they come together and begin their home together. And I don't think it is wrong for it to be a beautiful occasion or for it to be a joyful occasion. But there is a problem if young people spend more time planning a wedding than they do planning a home. And if you will listen to the conversations that take place amongst us, we tend to talk about the beauty of the occasion, and we tend to talk about the success of our young people in temporal terms more than we do whether or not this marriage is based on God's Word, and whether emphasis on the things that really matter are present on occasion like that. I can think back to some conversations that took place not too long ago, in which there were some people who were known to me discussing a certain marriage that had taken place, and their only concern was that the man involved had not waited long enough after his wife had died until he was remarried. Although the remarriage was scriptural, Christian people involved, and everything seemingly according to God's will, I had also been present with those very same people when they were discussing a marriage that was an adulterous relationship, and there was no concern expressed about it. Folks, we've got to get back to the seed, the Word of God. God's Word teaches and still teaches one man and one woman for one lifetime. And what God has joined together, man's not to put asunder. And there is no complete honorable way that that can be otherwise. I really believe that we in the church are sitting by and being brainwashed and allowing this to get to a proportion that it's going to be beyond what can be handled a few years from now if we don't awaken. The most important thing when we start talking about our families is that they be based on the Word of God. A beautiful wedding ceremony is fine. A beautiful house in which to live, fine. The main thing is it based on God's Word? Don't forget the seed. Same thing's true in the rearing of our children. Again, I would suggest to you that at least a dozen times in the last month, I've been present in conversations where people were talking about how little effort some parents put forth to discipline and rear their children in the right way. I believe part of this is because we're tending to place priorities in the wrong place. We may be forgetting the seed. We're to train up our children in the way they should go. As parents, we are to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the young adult Bible class this morning, when we were looking at the latter part of Romans 1, someone made an observation which I appreciated and won't share with you, that in that setting of all those outrageous sins, as we might think of them, among the Gentiles listed in the latter part of Romans 1, one of those sins that's listed is disobedient to parents. And I remembered that I had just been reading yesterday in Exodus, in the schedule that we're reading from Exodus, I believe, chapter 22. Just after the Ten Commandments are given in chapter 20, and now some sundry and divers laws are being given, in a list where many people were guilty of certain sins that were to result in capital punishment, putting them to death, there is a verse that says, "He that curseth father or mother shall be put to death." And yet sometimes parents don't take this idea of rearing their children very seriously. It's important for them to be at school in the morning, but it's more important for them to be in Bible study this morning. And you just stop and be fair with yourself and with me as we look at this. Think about the conversations that we have, and the amount of time that we use, and the amount of money that we spend on our children. How much of it's for physical things, and how much of it is to deal with spiritual things? If he doesn't have his lesson for in the morning, we'll talk to him and maybe physically punish, but if he doesn't have his lesson for Sunday or Wednesday classes, we probably don't even know whether he does or not. And we're really concerned about the proper food so that the body will grow, but are we concerned about the proper food so that the soul will grow? We have to have all these things to develop the graces of life, and yet sometimes do very little to develop the Christian graces. Parents, let me tell you something. If we bring our children up with perfect bodies and perfect social relationships and perfect jobs, and they're not Christians, we've lost it. We've forgotten to plant the seed. And it doesn't make any difference how beautiful that land out there is and how much fertilizer and how much rain and how much sun. If we forget the seed, nothing else matters. Is the seed yet in the barn? And in a summing up of this, let me suggest to you that as far as the plan of salvation and becoming Christians is concerned, that this principle applies. The majority of people that will sit in a religious building or a building for religious purposes this morning will be taught in such a way that they will leave feeling good, and if we understand the Bible, have never obeyed the gospel to become Christians. Feeling good, great building, great service, but they have forgotten the seed that's involved in becoming Christians. And even in this building here, if we come to a service like this and we're uplifted, and I hope our services do uplift us, and we leave feeling good, but we're not Christians, we've forgotten the seed. The seed, the Word of God, is still there just like it's always been. And call me a five-stepper if you wish. My Bible still teaches you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you repent of your sins, you confess the name of Christ, and you're buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And our Bible still teaches that when we go astray, we are to be penitent, confess, and pray to God. And when that going astray and those sins are public, the indication is that that needs to be done in a public way. Are we allowing ourselves to become so concerned about preparing the soil and fertilizing it, getting the right kind of rain and the right kind of sunshine, that we're forgetting to plant the seed in our worship, in our teaching, in our marriages, in the rearing of our children, in the plan of salvation? Whatever else may be helpful and good, if we forget the seed, nothing else matters. Is the seed yet in the barn? If you're not a Christian, not a faithful Christian, there's a sense in which it is. But let that seed come into your heart this morning and bring forth fruits, bring forth a harvest. We can have all these other good things that are available. We can enjoy all of the blessings that we have in our time that our forefathers did not have, as long as we enjoy them to help us to plant the seed and to reap a crop from that seed, the Word of God. Based upon the appeal of that seed, the Word of God, we encourage you to come to Christ if you need to, as together we stand and sing.